1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, "But like the Holy One," referring to God, "you are called to be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, 'You should be holy as I am holy.'" You should be holy as I am holy. The word holy is the same Greek word translated whole, complete, perfect. The aspects of that word is carried out for many, many times in the context of Scripture. But in 1953 in Massachusetts, they were restoring a huge building, a mansion. And in the process, one of the contractors, as he was pulling off one of the large beams, found that the beam had been hollowed, and he looked inside and there was a note. He pulled a piece of paper out and he read it. It said, "The builder of this house was nothing more than a skinflint." I imagine the carpenter, whoever it was, or who put that in there, probably wondered if somebody would ever find the note, right? And probably the one that found it wanted to know, or had in his mind, what kind of man was this, anyway, that built this mansion, if they called him a skinflint. What that just proves is a good illustration that every building, every structure, everything that has been made, the emphasis in every aspect of it is that it tells you something about the personality. It tells you something about the aspects of the person who actually built the building. Whoever built that building evidently had too much respect from the others who were working with him to build the building. And nevertheless, the incident is true. And nevertheless, the powerful aspect of this is that God is the master builder. And that God's personality and God's character and God's image and God's holiness is seen in every building or every temple that God has ever made. A holy God can only build holy dwelling places, holy temples, if you will, and the aspects of it, because if you look into the context of Scripture, you will find that every structure or building that God built, He built it for the purpose that His presence could dwell there. He established a temple. He established a dwelling place so that He would have a dwelling place to dwell in. That was His purpose. And you and I may deny this fact, but you can't escape it. There is no way man in themselves can escape the fact that when God first made man, He made man for the purpose that God in His holiness could dwell and walk with, fellowship and communion with the one that He made. And that, of course, was Adam and the first man. So God created man for Himself. There's no doubt about that in the context of Scripture. He created him as a temple. He gave him a body. A body is a temple. And God intended that Adam would indeed be a dwelling place for His spirit, as well as what later became revealed to us in the Genesis account. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man from the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God breathed into him. Now, Adam did not evolve. Adam did not result as a matter of chance or time or whatever. The only logical and the only true record we have of how man came into existence tells us that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And that aspect is very clearly defined in that. And God gave man a temple in which God Himself also could dwell in the spirit in that man's temple and have fellowship with Adam. That was His intent. That was His purpose. And you got to stay with me because it's very important for you to get this whole foundation of what's going to come next week, if you will still be with me. The point is, God gave Adam, made man a body, a temple. Okay? Jesus referred to His body as the temple. He said, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again." Your body is a temple. My body is a temple. God's intended purpose for He created man was that God's Spirit could dwell in us and we could have fellowship and communion with Him. Are you hearing me? It's very important that you get that. In Job, we find a very impertinent question. He says, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth? And makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? And then he answers the question and says, but there is a spirit of man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. What? The inspiration of God to the spirit of man is what gives us understanding and wisdom and makes us indeed who we are. Why is that important? You see, because God built a temple. He built a house. He put the tenant in it named Adam. But man was filled and was totally filled with the glory of God because God breathed into Adam the living breath of God Himself, and Adam became a living soul, a spirit being. That is very clearly defined. The Lord said, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God, He made man. And God is a spirit. So Adam became, in his temple, a spirit being in which God, as a spirit being, could commune and fellowship with him in the inner man. Adam was filled with the glory of God in the very beginning. He was made in God's image. He became that aspect, but man fell. Adam sinned, man fell, and through the fall, something had to happen. Genesis 6:3 said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man, because man is also flesh. And so, God left Adam, didn't he? He left man, didn't he? What happened in that time frame? Well, according to my Bible, man became so evil that even the imagination of his thoughts were evil in the sight of God. And God had to destroy the world, and it repented God that He even made man. And what your Bible says? Then came Noah and his family, and then came Abraham, and down the road came Moses and the Israelites and their delivery. And then God approaches Moses and tells Moses to go up into a mount. Now remember, God dwelt in man. Now God is going to give man another opportunity because He tells Adam to go up into the mount and build a tabernacle. He gave him a clear blueprint and an example of how that was to be built. With this in mind, God said in Exodus 29:42-43, I will meet with you to speak with you unto you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So no longer was God able to dwell in man, but He said and gave a way by which God could dwell alongside man in the tabernacle and be with them. He paired His presence by fire by night, a cloud by day. When they built the tabernacle, the first section of the tabernacle was called the Holy of Holies, because that's where He dwelt. The second point, the major front point of the tabernacle, was called the Holy Place. So wherever God's presence is, there is holiness. And the one in whom He dwells is made holy and experiences God's Spirit and their spirit come together in fellowship in the aspects of that realization that God is in that tabernacle. God dwelt in that tabernacle. God didn't leave man completely. He dwelt and He gave a means by which He could dwell with man, but not in him. Not as He originally intended. Later, you and I know that as they entered into the promised land of Canaan, God instructed Solomon. Solomon built a temple. The temple was set up in the same order in which the tabernacle was. But now the difference is God is no longer dwelling alongside, moving with them, cloud by day, fire by night. If man wanted to be in God's presence now, they had to go to the temple. That's the only way they could have and worship and fellowship in the Holy of Holies and with the Holy God, is they now, if they desired to and wanted to, could go to the temple and worship God. Ain't that right? So God dwelt in man, dwelt with man. Now it's man's choice. You want to worship me? Here's the temple. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at Samaria at the well? There's a day coming when man will no longer go up to that physical building and worship God. Because God is seeking a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So yeah, the temple was built. Man had a choice in which he could come and go into the temple and worship God. Many of them, most of them, majority of them didn't. But it was always God's desire to be in God, man's midst. The Creator God wanted to take joy in His creation and share and fellowship and commune with that which He created in His own image. That was God's desire. How did He prove that? Well, God came down here and took on Himself another temple. He came in the body of His Son. He came down here to walk amongst us and dwell with us again in every aspect, because the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Hebrews 10:5 says, "But a body," Jesus is speaking, "you have prepared for me." God gave Jesus a body, but God came in that body to dwell among us and to walk among us. There is no doubt about that. In John 2:19-21, Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, third day I'll raise it up again." And He had reference to His body. They thought that He was referring to the temple of Jerusalem, right? But He was referring to His resurrection. And when Jesus was baptized of John, Jesus came up out of the water. There was an unbelievable occurrence that took place according to John, because John was told, "Upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descend, upon that one you will know that truly He is the Son of God." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit of God ascend upon Him like a dove," and the aspect of God, He remained on Him. God's Spirit in the Old Testament had spoke through a donkey, but it didn't stay there. God's Spirit dwelt with the prophets, but it didn't remain in them. God never have in that point in time. But now God has come, and He is dwelling in the face of the earth again amongst men in the person of Jesus Christ. He came in a temple. It was the body of His own Son to dwell among us. To dwell among us. And so Jesus' body became the temple of the living God, and Jesus was holy. And He bore the glory of God in Him. And He said, "I come to glorify the Father. And the Father is going to glorify Himself through me." And Jesus lived a sinless life. A sinless life. The Bible makes it clear. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. In John 14:10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. They're not my words. But the Father abide in me, does His works." Jesus made it very plain that it wasn't His power, nor was it His words. It was God's words that He was speaking. And it was through the power of Almighty God that He was able to perform the works that He did. In fact, John testified that Jesus received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, without measure. He was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was like God, and the Word was God. I mean, God came. He gave another temple, came in His holiness, took that body, and showed us to Him. Jesus could say it emphatically. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You know what He said? Thomas, Philip, have I been so long with you? You haven't known who I am? Look at me. You look at me, you're seeing God right here. Here I am, living God. Jesus, the Son of God. You see, God stated in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know what your book says? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In verse 19 it states, "It was God's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in Him." God filled Jesus with His own presence, with His own Spirit, and empowered Him to perform the miracle. Gave Him the Word, because it was God's Word. This is God's Word. Inspired, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. Spoken to us through the prophets and the apostles, but it's God's Word. We don't worship Jesus. We worship God. Jesus didn't come to take God's place. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. Jesus came to give us the means by which we could be reconciled to God. And Jesus didn't say, when you pray like this. Jesus, whatever, he said, you pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He made that very plain. You know what's happening today? We got thousands and thousands of churches worshiping the Holy Spirit. They got the dove all over the place. And that's all they preach. That's all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. You got others who are beating and talking and making a reference and every, and they pray to Jesus. And they center everything around Jesus. Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus this. Jesus did not come to take God's place. He came to glorify the Father and show us the Father and make a means by which we could worship the Father. The Holy Spirit didn't come to take Jesus' place. He came, as it was, to reveal the truth about who this one was, the Son of God. That's why he came. He came to glorify the Son. Our purpose is to glorify the Father, the Son. That's our purpose. And we'll see that so clearly in Scripture. Do you see him? You know him? He is indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. So God built temples. The first one was Adam. And God breathed into Adam, made him a living spirit and soul, life, breathing, so that God could dwell with him and in him, and they could share together. In that patriarchal time, God was in them, spoke to them directly. That how he communicated to Abraham, all those faithful ones. He talked to them personally, revealed his will to them, every aspect of it. But man departed, sin departed, God's spirit had to depart. Now you ask me, where are you going with this? In the letter of Titus, Paul says that we've been as it is through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That Greek word renewing means that God has come and taken his dwelling up where he at one time dwelt. He one time dwelt in Adam. Now God is building another building, a tabernacle for him and his Son and for the Holy Spirit. And that temple and that tabernacle is an eternal one. It is. So Moses made the tabernacle so God could dwell with them. Temple was built, but if God wanted to be, and people wanted to be with God, they had to go to the temple. How many people think that coming to this building, they're coming to be with God? Well, let's go to church and worship. Isn't that what we hear all the time? Huh? There's no clearer misrepresentation of truth than that. Because you don't worship God anymore in this building than you do in your own temple, which is your body, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'm not going to give you my sermon for next Sunday. But I want you to see something. It says here very clearly, you are no longer strangers. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of what? God's household, having been built. Remember the building of the foundation? You build a foundation, right? So what's the foundation of this temple that God's going to build? The apostles and the prophets. Not Luther, Wesley, Calvin. Not Mary Baker Eddy, Helen White. The temple upon which God built the tabernacle is Peter, Paul, James, John. All these great men of God that they were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, guided into all truth. They are the foundation of the church. Christ himself is what? The cornerstone. When you build a building, you laid a cornerstone. All the rest of the blocks, all the rest of the building was centered and leveled and made to the cornerstone. You know that. I've laid blocks. You know, you lay a cornerstone. You get it level. You get it perfectly laid so that all the other bricks and blocks, whatever there might be, will be completely in harmony and unified together. It won't be like this. It'll be a nice, perfect line. Hey, I saw a green spot down there. Where'd that go? You don't want him. Yeah, you can say that. To God be the glory. All right, in whom the whole what? Building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We'll talk to you about that next week. Because that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who I am. And God's The personality of God is to be seen in the structure and the making. And everything God made, he made perfect and holy, did he not? And he dwelt in it, did he not? And so the Word of God calls upon us to be holy, even as he is holy. Because we have become the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Just as it did in Adam before sin came in the fall, God has that and had another plan laid out where he again would renew and bring about the point where his Spirit could come back and dwell in man again. And he did it by bringing Jesus into the world. Amen? That's who you are. That's who we are. And if you know what I preached in the last two sermons on being recreated, at one time you and I were all dead in our sins, right? We were made alive in Christ. We were raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places. And that God is at work in us. Isn't that what it says? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, formed and shaped and built into this unbelievable, beautiful temple of God, which is holy unto him, because he's dwelling there, isn't he? God will not dwell in a temple that is not holy. And if you and I do not keep ourselves holy before God, God's Spirit will not strive with us either. God isn't going to remain in a defiled building that is worshiping and serving the flesh or Satan or anything else, right? That makes sense? It's up to us then. Why does the Bible warn us? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench him. Remember what it warns us? Over and over and over again. Man, you and I talked to you about being excited about being new creatures in Christ. There ought to be nothing more exciting than to know that God dwells in you. That he is in you. Empowering you. He is empowering us in every aspect of our lives to help us to become the people that God wants us to be. We are his workmanship created in Christ. Come back. Man, there's hours of studying, understanding this aspect of God's temple and all that is involved with it. It's mind-boggling. It really is. When you really get down to understanding who we are. And that's the problem with the church today. Because we don't know who we are. May I say it in closing? We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ over which he is the head over all things to the body. We are his body. That's who we are. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "To God be the glory. Great things he has done." I pray he's doing that in your life. Because it's up to you whether you let him not. It's up to you whether you put your faith and your life into his hand. Because that's what it is. It's a surrendering. It's a commitment. It's a giving of your whole life to God and say, "God, I've made a mess of it. I'm done. I can't. You just take over, God. From here on, you are the one who's going to take control of my life. You're going to do the work." And let him do it. Because when God begins a work in you, he will complete it. He will complete it. He will finish it. And he'll make something beautiful out of your life. That's what his promise is, isn't it? Let's sing together.